for everyone's presence this morning. Appreciate you being with us to worship God, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what He has called us to. Jesus said in Luke 22:26-27, "It is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And again in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." We serve a servant King. And this past Lord's Day, Landon led us in a study of the qualification of deacons, men who serve the church in a particular capacity. And we're going to be thinking about the work of deacons. But let us not think only in terms of what some select group of men is supposed to do in the church, because service is not some limited task for some limited group. It is at the heart of who we are. We are servants of a servant King. And if our Master and our Lord, our Redeemer and our Maker made Himself a servant, how much more must we make ourselves servants? And so, kind of, that's going to be in the background, but let's not let it get too far into the background. I want to start with some definitions so that we are all using the same terms in the same way. We're talking about deacons, men who serve the church. When we talk about church, I think 1 Timothy 3:15 helps us to appreciate the meaning of the word church. Paul said there, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Notice that Paul equates the church of the living God with the household of God. The church is God's household. That is, household used in the sense of the members that make up the house. Okay, the church is a collective noun, like crowd or flock or herd. And it refers to a group of people, sometimes, but not always, an assembled group of people. Obviously, when you think about the universal church is not going to be assembled until the Lord comes. Because it is not just all the Christians in the world, but it is all the Christians in the world at all times. And I don't know about you, but I have not bumped into Brother Paul recently. But Lord willing, one day. But we're talking about people. It's not a building. It's not an institution. If you were to talk about a flock of sheep, you would understand that that was the group of sheep that composed the flock. You wouldn't think, well, that's the Acme Wool Company. No, it's not the Acme Wool Company. It may provide the Acme Wool Company with their wool, but that's not what a flock of sheep is. A flock of sheep is a group of sheep. A church is not a building, it's not an institution, it's people who have been called to God through Jesus Christ. It is a community of believers. We see that in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 44, describing Christians. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. That's the very definition of a community. They're focused on the same things. They're taking care of one another. So for the purposes of this lesson, when we say church, we mean the household of God in a particular time and place. A group of Christians in a particular time and place that has come together to serve God. And so we're talking about people. And deacon is a somewhat general term, or at least the English word deacon is just Greek words spelled with English letters. Okay? So, but the term in the original language is used in a number of ways. And there's a verbal form. It's used of angels serving Jesus in Matthew 4:11. After the temptations, the angels came and they served Jesus. It's used of Peter's mother-in-law waiting on Jesus in Matthew 8:15, or serving Jesus. It's used of Jesus serving men in Matthew 20 and verse 28, which is the parallel to Mark 10:45 that we read earlier. Did not come to be served, but to serve. It's used in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2 of serving tables. The apostles say it's not profitable for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to serve tables. The noun form is used of Epaphras as a servant of Christ in Colossians 1:7. There's also another term for servant that's used of him there. It's used of deacons as servants of the church in 1 Timothy 3:8. But it has to do with those who serve. And so when it comes down to it, what we're talking about is we're talking about people serving people. That's really the whole lesson. Thank you. Now we're going to say a little more. But when we think about it, we talk about demons, we're talking about people serving people. So what does this mean? How does the New Testament speak to this? And I want to look at three areas in which I think we receive help. I want to look at the example, first of all, of Christ. And I'm going to use one of the texts that Landon used earlier in Luke chapter 4. He is reading there from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed." And so, who did Jesus come to serve? Well, he came to serve the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. That's what he says. And then a little bit later on in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, you may remember that John is imprisoned by Herod, and he sends a delegation to Jesus to ask whether or not he's the one. And this is Jesus' response in Luke 7:22. He answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so again, who is Jesus serving? Well, he's serving the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the dead and the poor. That's who Jesus is serving. Jesus is seeking out broken, destitute people. He's serving people who can't serve him in any real intangible way in their present condition. He's doing good to those most in need. And that's what he says he came for. And someone might well say, well, everybody's broken. Right. That is not wrong. We are all broken and oppressed and in need. And we have certainly all been dead in our trespasses and sins. And it is only through Christ, as our good brother read just a moment ago in Ephesians 2, that we have been made alive together with Christ Jesus. And so, the Lord's own example of service is to serve those most in need. And that's really what we see in the book of Acts as we look at the examples there of the church. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, as we just read a moment ago, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So, the church is taking care of their needy saints. In Acts 4, 34 and 35, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And so there were. You know, that's an interesting statement on the front. There was not a needy person among them. Well, no, actually there were needy people among them, but they took care of it. There were people in need. But the need was not allowed to persist in their midst. If they were cared for. They were taken care of. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and this is interesting on a number of levels, it says, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving food. And so we get a little insight into at least one of the ways in which this was taken care of. And so there was apparently a list of widows, and we see that in 1 Timothy 5:11, right? That Paul actually mentions the list and what criteria should be used to decide whether a widow is put on the list or not. But there was a list of widows. And it wasn't that they, you know, stopped doing the check on them once in a while. Somebody was at their house every day making sure they had something to eat. And in the course of this, it turns out that the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in this daily distribution. And I suspect that came to the forefront relatively quickly. Because I know on my own part that if I were to go a couple days without eating, I would, you know, make others aware, let's say, of my current situation. I would not be shy about that. Maybe that's just me. But I suspect this came to the forefront fairly quickly, and they said this is going to be remedied. And notice, if you look at the text, what they did is they leveraged relationships, because every one of the names of the seven men who were appointed, among whom are Philip and Stephen were Greek names. They found Greek-speaking men to take care of these Greek-speaking widows and make sure they were provided for on a day-to-day basis. They met the need. They found men who had the qualities to do this work and do it diligently and do it well, and who had probably established, I say probably, established connections. So they're taking care of people in need. And then we might also ask, what are the qualifications say about the work? And I'm not going to even attempt to re-preach Landon's lesson, but I do want to note a few things here. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And so these are serious men who are not divided in their loyalty. They're not double-tongued. They're not pursuing wine. They're not pursuing gain. They're not pursuing other things. They are serious about their service to God. They're devoted to their service to God. They are without divided loyalties. And therefore, they can be counted on to take care of the needs of God's people where they are, in the midst of the church, the congregation where they are. He then says these men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And so, one of the things that we have done in this process is we have given Ryan and Daniel some tasks to accomplish, and they have done that in an admirable way, faithfully and diligently. But because people are involved and the needs of people are involved, deacons need to be men who can be counted on to get the job done. Again, but in, you know, we may debate, are the seven in Acts 6 deacons, or are they just deaconing? Well, I don't know. The verb is used there, but not the noun. I don't know. And frankly, I don't think it matters that much. They're serving people, and that's what this is about. And so, wherever you may fall on that, it is instructive. Can you imagine, though, being one of those widows and counting on somebody to show up so that you could eat that day, and they don't show up. They show up some of the time they don't show up. And not only are you hungry, but you feel neglected. And you feel neglected because you're neglected. I mean, that's what was happening. There were a subset of widows who were being neglected. And frankly, the reality is that a lot of people have fallen away from the faith for the simple reason that they were neglected by their brethren. That happens. That's a real problem. There are people with real needs. And those needs are simply, maybe they're physical, maybe they're spiritual. Whatever the case, those needs are neglected, and they feel unloved and unwanted, and they drift away. And this is not reflective of who we are. This kind of service is vital. Paul goes on to say, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. And I don't, the connection here should not be difficult. These are men who are serving in the household of God, and they've demonstrated their ability to serve in the household of God by serving in their own household. They are faithful husbands. They're good managers of their household. They are faithful, diligent in this another level of testing. They've demonstrated an attentiveness to the needs of their own family, and so they will be attentive to the needs of God's family. You know, somebody may be thinking, well, I thought, you know, deacons took care of physical stuff, you know, lighting and building maintenance and all that sort of stuff. And certainly those kinds of things have to be taken care of. But we don't maintain this building to win an award in Architecture Digest. This building facilitates us assembling, teaching, and worshiping God. And so the lights need to be on so that people can come together and function together to encourage one another, stir one another up to love and good works. All of it's still, whether it's work in the AV room or work on the bed or whatever it is, it's still people serving the needs of people. That's the reason. And that's the thing that mustn't get lost. You know, D. Bowman used to say all the time. And by all the time, I mean all the time. I think every time I saw him, he would say, don't forget the people. And I see the wisdom of that more and more all the time. Don't forget the people. It's about the people. And everything that's done here needs to be, at the end of the day, to serve the needs of God's people. And some of it may seem rather mundane. But if it serves the needs of God's people, it certainly is not mundane. It is vital. And the work that deacons do is vital. Because God placed a price on the value of His people that is not measured in silver and gold, but was measured in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And to serve people of such great value is certainly a vital and honorable task. I want to say one final thing. I think there's a balance that we need to strike as we think about these things. There are no titles or positions in the kingdom. I am reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, 9 through 11, as he was addressing a bunch of people who coveted titles. He said, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now this applies across the board. This is true of preachers. Preachers at their best, at their finest, are but servants. And if they're doing what they're supposed to do, they've stolen all their material. They haven't come up with anything new. It's just a lot of hopefully well-conceived plagiarism at the end of the day. It's true of elders. Elders are servants, and they serve the flock, and they serve the spiritual needs of the flock, and they guard the flock. But that is a responsibility not a position of power or privilege. And it is true of deacons that they serve the needs of God's people. Being a deacon, a servant in the household of God, it's not a position of power, it is a responsibility. The same as being an elder or being a preacher is a responsibility. In the kingdom of God, there are Christians, and the only thing higher than a Christian is our King Jesus Christ. And so, we need to embrace all of us. Need to embrace our role as servants. At best, that is all we are and all we could aspire to. If our King was a servant, how much more the King's servants? But with that said, and firmly in place, hopefully, deacons are the best of us. And Paul gives a voice to that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And their standing is not standing with men, but standing with God. They have a high standing with God. Because God is a servant and God loves servants. And God serves people and God loves those who serve people. And as our Lord said, the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. Because in the kingdom, service is leadership, and humility is greatness. And so, the work of deacons is being people who serve people. I told you that was it. Everything else was just thrown in for free. I would ask you, if you're not a Christian, are you serving God? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving the world? Are you serving someone else's agenda? What are you serving? And you may say, listen, I'm an American, I don't serve anybody. I'm fully independent. Are you now? Really? Do whatever you want to do, become whoever you want to become. No fear of death or the consequences of your own actions. Really? Is that what you think? Well, if that's what you believe, let me warn you, don't walk outside, because as soon as you do, you will be disavowed of all of that. That is not the real world. And if you don't serve God, then you will never be free. You will be a slave of the most base sort, with no hope and no recourse in this life. And we don't want that for you. Jesus comes to give us rest, as our brother told us to. Set us free from our sin, from fear of death. Give us hope. And we want you to have that. And so we call you to serve God. If you're not a Christian, we call on you to render obedience to the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is the King, the Son of God. Then confess Him as such. Confess Him as Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you've forgotten what it means to serve God, you've strayed from the path. Let us help you. Come now as we stand and as we stand.